may be seated. Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Crystal. How many of us feel ready? Are we ready? Not many of us. How many of us are going to be burning the midnight oil tonight? Okay. So when we come to Christmas, the picture that stands out most vividly in our minds is probably the nativity scene, am I right? So just for kicks, how many of you own a nativity scene? How many of you own more than one? So you ever wonder, as you look at your nativity scene, how that actually happened that night, what that must have been like? Because I think we can safely bet that the way we portray the picture in the nativity scene is pretty sanitized to the reality of the situation. Mary and Joseph watching the baby Jesus sleeping soundly, all clean and wrapped in white cloths and laying in this wooden bed with fresh straw. You know, there's a soft glow around his face. And the cattle and the sheep and the donkey are smiling at mom and dad. And, you know, it's a sweet thought. But the fact of the matter is, a stable is not a place any mother wants to deliver her child. It isn't sanitary. It isn't secure. There's no protection from the elements, and it was probably quite chaotic. Which beckons the question, why was Jesus born in a stable? And perhaps the most obvious answer to that question is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where he tells us that he was born in a stable because there was no place for them in the inn. We've heard the story told so many times that I think we take that one seemingly small detail for granted. And yet it should raise a lot of questions in us. Like, what's wrong with this picture? Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, doesn't belong in this picture. He deserves the best the world has to offer. He comes from a place of no pain, no sorrow, no brokenness, a place of unimaginable beauty and joy to end up in a stable. Why? I mean, if you had all the power and could choose the time and the place and the manner of your child's birth, would you pick this place? I would think not. So we think there must have been some reason, and yet all we come up with is because there was no room in the inn. But if we scratch the surface of the story, we find there's much more depth to it. This story involves a man named Caesar Augustus from faraway Rome who decreed that a census be taken for the purpose of tax collection. All Jewish males had to register in their hometown. King David was from Bethlehem, and Joseph, being a descendant of David, had to report there. Mary is in the last days of her pregnancy when they make this trip. Not so coincidentally either, because everything aligned so that Joseph arrived in Bethlehem just where the prophet Micah said they would be when the Savior came. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." That was written hundreds of years before Jesus' time. Something else we should know about the story is what the word "in" really means. Because we read this text, and I think that our American culture might distort that image in our minds, right? Like, we read that and we might be tempted to think there was no room for them at the Bethlehem Holiday Inn, right? Where it's a four-floor establishment with an indoor pool and free Wi-Fi and continental breakfast. Now, of course, we know that's not really how it was, but I do think the image that we try to fabricate in our minds is still pretty cush compared to the reality. In those days, travel was dirty, difficult, and dangerous. There wasn't even indoor plumbing. So an inn was little more than a shelter where you could rest safely. In order to properly understand what happened, it helps to know that Luke used two different words for inn when he wrote his gospel. One refers to a small building dedicated to serving travelers. At one end of the building, you could tie up your donkeys and your horses. For a fee, the innkeeper allowed you to sleep on a rough mattress on the floor. He also provided hospitality. He fed the fire. He fed the animals. This was the inn that Jesus mentioned in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But in this story, he uses a different word for inn, meaning a guest room, which that it sounds nicer than the first, but it's even smaller and simpler than the one in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it was this inn that had no room for Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. They make this dangerous and difficult 90-mile journey, which would have taken them approximately a week. Mary is either waddling at this point or riding on this donkey as if being pregnant isn't hard enough on your bladder. And they arrive to find out that Mary has no place to deliver her baby. Whether because every establishment was sold out for the census, or if it was because the innkeeper didn't know Joseph because he lived in Nazareth at this point, or maybe because they couldn't even afford to pay. Whatever the case was, nothing in this picture looks right. Jesus deserved the red carpet rolled out at the very least. And we dare to wonder, why didn't God choose a different place and a time for him to be born? If God had wanted it some other way, it would have happened some other way, right? Well, there are a few reasonable explanations. You know, Christ may have been born into the circumstance as an act of humility, right? All his life, he would not be much more than a peasant living like one, right? You might say it was fitting for Christ to be born in a manger, since he laid aside glory to take the form of a servant. It might have been a demonstration of Jesus' depth of affection and concern for his people. Charles Spurgeon said that the best commanders are those who are not afraid to mingle with the soldiers on the front lines, who aren't afraid of getting their hands dirty in the trenches of warfare. And when soldiers know that their commander has been where they are, they will follow them to the ends of the earth. It might have been a foretelling of Jesus' death. You know, turned away from an inn, resting in a feeding trough, he was already bearing the only cross a baby can bear, extreme poverty and contempt of mankind. If we stand back and examine that one detail, that there was no room for them in the inn, if we look at that one seemingly small detail along the larger scope of the story, some amazing truths emerge. We learn something about God. We learn something about Jesus. We learn something about the world, and we learn something about his followers. What we learn about God is that he uses adverse circumstances that make no sense at the time in order to accomplish his purposes in the future. At first glance, the fact that there was no room available for them seems like an insignificant detail, but I assure you, it was no small detail for Mary and Joseph. Being turned away at the very moment their baby was coming had to be humiliating and terrifying. Having to give birth in a stable, no doubt, tested their faith to the very limit. Mary and Joseph, no matter how devout they were, simply could not have foreseen how this negative turn of events would be part of God's grand plan. And life is like that, right? We don't know what is coming around the corner. And many things we endure make no sense at all. Sometimes they don't make sense for years to come. Sometimes they never make sense. But it's in those times that rather than try to explain away the mysteries of God, we do better to rest on what we know about God, that he is good and he is just and he is merciful, that his ways are not our ways, that he makes no mistakes. What we learn about Jesus is that his humiliation starts day one and continues to the very end. He was born outside because they wouldn't let Mary and Joseph come inside. During his ministry, Jesus told his disciples that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back, and when he was crucified, the soldiers gambled for those. And when he died, they buried him in a borrowed tomb. The whole story is quite remarkable if you think about it. Our Savior's birth pictured the whole course of his life. He was an outsider in every sense. He came outside this earth. He was born outside the inn, and he died outside the walls of Jerusalem. What we learn about the world is it made no room for Christ. And John 1 puts it very plainly, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own people, and they wouldn't take him in. He came to the people who should have known him best. They knew he was coming. God had revealed this over and over again in many ways. Even astrologers from Persia, they saw his star in the east. Yet when he came, they wanted nothing to do with him. And in 2,000 years, not much has changed. We rarely invite Jesus in. We ignore him. We shut him out. Some say, I don't believe in Jesus. Some say, I believe in you, Jesus, as long as I get to keep my stuff and do what I want and chart my own course. You know, some say they're too busy to follow Jesus. The world that had no room for him has no room for him now. What we learn about his followers is that we share in his fate. We live with him, we suffer with him, we die with him, and we reign with him. Just as there was no room for Jesus, there is no room for his followers either. Luke wrote, because there was no room for them in the end. There was no room for Mary and Joseph either. So what happened to Jesus also happened to Mary and Joseph. And that too is a pattern for the future. For many years later, Jesus challenged his disciples by telling them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so we come to this story and we realize that even the tiniest details turn out to have an enormous impact in the Christmas story. The no vacancy sign, that was there for our benefit. The sequence of events that unfolded, the census, the long journey, the no room in the inn, the no crib for a bed, the feeding trough, the swaddling cloths, all of it was planned for our sakes. That we might learn who Jesus is and why he came. The season is always full. It's always loaded, right? It's full calendars, full homes, full of gifts, and yet, though the first Christmas was the moment we reached the fullness of time, the problem at hand wasn't fullness. It was no room. No room in the inn, no room in the guest space, no place that seemed appropriate for the King of Kings. The world waited for a Savior for generations. Prophets had spoken, angels had prepared the way. Hope and anticipation was heavy in the air. And when God finally came near, when heaven touched the earth, there was no room. Now, before we judge the innkeeper, ask yourself, is it possible to celebrate Christmas without making room for Jesus? Because our hearts can look a lot like the inn. Not bad, not hostile, just full. Full of stress. Full of expectations, full of obligations, full of noise and regret, all the things that crowd out the most important thing. And once again, Jesus comes quietly. He doesn't wait for perfect conditions. He doesn't require a spotless heart or an uncluttered life. He doesn't force the door. But he simply looks for space, any space where love can enter. Making room for Jesus doesn't mean adding one more thing to an already busy life. It means rearranging, prioritizing, perhaps even replacing. Replacing control with trust, replacing hurriedness with stillness, replacing fear with surrender, self-sufficiency with dependence. It means saying, Jesus, you are not just an accessory to my life. You are the center. The manger reminds us that even small, humble spaces can be holy when Jesus is welcomed there. So tonight, the question is not, did we get everything done? Is the house spotless enough? Did we buy enough gifts? Will everybody be happy with them? The real question is, have you made room in your heart for Jesus? Not just tonight, not just tomorrow morning, but in the everyday spaces of your life. Here's the grace of Christmas. Even when there was no room, Jesus still came. And tonight he still comes into crowded hearts, into imperfect lives, into weary souls. All he asks is that you make room for him to dwell there. So this Christmas Eve, let's do what the inn could not. Open the door, clear the space, and welcome Christ in. Because wherever Jesus is received, even in a less than ideal circumstance, God is glorified, hope is born, and love makes its home among us. Let us pray. Precious Savior, breathlessly we wait for your coming. As our Christmas preparations come to a close, help us to sit and be still in the quiet places and wait with hopeful and joyful anticipation of your presence. Come into our waiting hearts that we may celebrate the miraculous day of your birth and your continuous presence in our lives. It is in your name we pray. Amen.